May we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we feel to thank Thee that Thou hast enabled a good number of us to be gathered together here at this time and place. Father, we know that in our own days prayer has been wont to be made, and our brethren tell us of the prayers that want to be made for years, many years past. We humbly hope that we're thankful because we feel we gather together just like Thou hadst ordained it. And we desire to worship Thee, but we do know that Thou art worshipped only in spirit and in truth. And since we are not capacitated to command Thy Spirit, we pray Thee, Father, to send Thy Spirit into our hearts and lift us up above these mundane things that we have to do with a good part of our time. But we realize, O Lord, that were it not for Thy grace and Thy mercy, we would have no hope of redemption from all of our sins and our iniquities. And so we thank Thee that if we're not deceived, in days past Thou hast sent forth Thy Spirit into our hearts and opened our understanding up to the fact that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and that it was said of the Gentiles, without God and without hope in the world. We pray Thee, therefore, Father, to make Thyself manifest in our hearts this afternoon. Give us doors of utterance and hearing ears, that we might rejoice in Thy word, that we might rejoice in the hope that Thou hast given unto us. We thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son, O Lord our God, and especially for the fact that we do believe that Thou hast manifested in our hearts that He is our Savior. Grant us grace, therefore, that we might worship Thee, that we might contend earnestly for the faith that Thou hast delivered to the saints, that we shall not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but steadfastly hold on to those things that our blessed Savior did preach, and all the apostles and the servants of God in days of yore. Be Thou with us, therefore, as we wait before Thee this afternoon, and choose our changes for us as we leave this place, giving us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs, whatever the circumstances may be. O Lord, Thou knowest the hearts of each one of us. Thou knowest each what we each stand in need of. And we pray Thee to be with us and to open up to our understanding. We feel, O Lord, to realize that faith is the product of Thy Spirit, and that we cannot command that faith, but wilt Thou, Lord, be with us and give us faith that we might implicitly trust in Thee, and to realize that those things which Thou didst preach, our blessed Savior, that together with Thine apostles, that these are the words of God. This is the truth, and we humbly hope that we shall be blessed to contend earnestly for that truth. Be with us, O Lord, not only this day, but give us thankful hearts too, that we might remember the days of yore when we have been cast down and we felt we were destroyed. But we found that we were cast down, as the hymn writer said, but not destroyed. Lord, increase our faith, grant us grace. Be with us as we meet together. We pray Thee to preserve this congregation, this church, that it shall not go by the way, but wilt Thou cause that Thy word may have free course here in this place, that Thy servants, whoever they may be in days to come, they might contend for the things that this church, these brethren, have always contended for. Well, Lord, Thou who knowest what we need, we pray Thee to give it to us, according to Thy will, and may Thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've been casting around in my mind as I drove over, and the only thing that came into my mind, and I've turned to it, was something that I have used, I don't know when or where, but it's so wonderful that the Lord is pleased to open it up. I might say open it up again to me. I feel like it. I'd like to make some, at least some comments and talk about it a while. You will find the main part of the text in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning at the 18th verse, and read two or three verses perhaps. This is the Lord speaking to Moses, and he said, I will raise up a prophet. I'll raise them up a prophet from among the brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And the 18th and 19th verses of the 18th chapter, Deuteronomy. It seems to me, my friends, that the Lord is revealing, opening up to Moses, his servant, things which would come to pass, but it should be many, many years before it should come to pass, as we find in reading the beginning of the New Testament, that the very one that Moses had the conversation with, that he was to raise, the Lord was to raise up one like unto Moses from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Jesus, that I've sometimes pointed out, was not what might sometimes be called about concerning other people. But Jesus was not a free agent. In other words, he came, as he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last time. And so when Jesus came here, and before the runner was John the Baptist, we were told that he was sent here to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And when Jesus came, he let it be known through John the Baptist and through his own preaching that he came to do the things that the Father sent him to do. And so in raising up one prophet like unto Moses, he put his words in his mouth. He instructed him what to preach. And Jesus, therefore, preached the very things that he knew that the Father had sent him here into the world to do. As I quoted, he came not to do his own will. But the things that he preached were directly from heaven. They came directly from God. It was nothing new, as a matter of fact, though it seemed to be new doctrine unto those who heard but did not understand what it was all about. It seemed to be new doctrine. And they accused the Apostle Paul of being a heretic, that he preached the same doctrine. But he advised them when he was on trial and tribulation, he said he preached only those things which Moses and the prophets said should come. He didn't preach anything else. And so he came there to do these things that the Father sent him to do, and he accomplished what all he came to do. And then another place over, I believe it's in John, he says, my doctrine is not my doctrine, but his that sent me. And so we will find that his doctrine was exactly what the Father sent him, and he did not make any new doctrine or add anything to it or take anything away from it, but he came to do those very things and preach the very things that he heard of his Father. I wondered about that. He said the things that he heard of his Father, those were the things that he preached. And so we find that he did not boast. He was anything but a boaster. because he told them, always told them, that he came to do the Father's will. Now, in doing the Father's will, it is another place that the Blessed Savior said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now these are deep subjects, they're deep things, and of course time would not permit, even if I could think about even a part of them. It would take entirely too long, but my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He's talking about his Father's work and the work that the Father sent him to do, his Father's work. But what was his Father's work? We realize and know full well that God was the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and that God, before the world began, and some may think it strange that I must always, it seems, refer to the Father's world before the world began. And he came before the world began, of course. God set everything in motion. Now this is variously called the purpose of God, the predestination of God, and such terms as that. But everything that we see coming to pass today is the result of, exactly the result of, the wisdom of the Father before the world began. So that he set everything in motion is my way of expressing it. And he has, by his own power, kept those things that he determined to be. He has kept them so that they come to pass and accomplish the work the Father sent him to do exactly on time, and accomplishing the things the Father sent him to do. Well, that includes all the natural things, the nations of the earth. Now, all the things that you might think about and talk about pertaining to these natural things. But it's something we might consider to be, not any of God's work is more wonderful than another, but as it applies to the children of God, there's something else more wonderful for them that Jesus did, or the Father did, and that was to choose his people in his Son before the world began. Now that is that's scriptural doctrine. And that's what Jesus, and that's what all the others preached, and that the Father chose his people. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, that one writer said, in heavenly places, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now because a lot of people do not understand, even though they read that in the Bible, they do not understand that this is the Word of God. And Jesus preached the Word that the Father gave him, you remember, so that God was pleased before the world began to choose his people in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now this is the doctrine is called the doctrine of choice, the doctrine of election, the election of grace. There's not very many people in the world that believe that God elected his people before the world began, chose them in Christ Jesus, even before they had an existence in the world as natural men and women. And so it is such a mystery that I have had to say sometimes when I was thinking about or speaking about on this subject, I've had to say that God prepared the remedy or the cure before the disease was ever in the world, which is true, because God prepared and sent Jesus Christ here to come here in the time approved of the Father to redeem his people from all their sins. And therefore, he sent Jesus, he prepared Jesus, and fixed it so he came before Adam and Eve had ever sinned. Now, think about that. That's deep doctrine. But there's nothing in the scriptures that can refute it. because these things are the very things that the apostles and Jesus himself preached. And so when he came here, Jesus came here, he knew exactly for what purpose he came. He was well aware of what the prophets had said. He was well aware of what the psalmist had written. And he said to them upon one occasion, you remember, when there was many doubts, questioning as to whether the doctrine that Jesus preached was the truth or not, he let them know that he came here to do those things that the Father sent him to do. And he, as I quoted, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And so we have so wonderfully given to us that Jesus came here knowing what the Father sent him to do. And he was aware of the fact that he came to do the Father's will. He knew that. So that as a young lad, a young boy, he was found, you remember, when he had stayed behind when his parents went up to Jerusalem to worship. He stayed behind and was busy with the doctors of the law, with perhaps the priests of the tabernacle of the temple. And his parents couldn't find him. He wasn't in the great concourse that went up from Jerusalem, as they were wont to do. And they, of course, went back to find out where he was. And they were sorrowful because they thought he was lost. They didn't know. But when he came back to Jerusalem, they found him conversing with the doctors of the law, and asking questions, answering questions that it was surprising. They didn't know how he knew it, because they didn't know that he was, though a tender lad, they didn't know that he was the Son of God. But when his parents asked him, reprimanded him for staying behind, not coming along with them, he says, "Watch ye not," or meaning, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you know that?" He knew that. And so everything that Jesus did that was directly doing to carry out the Father's business. And as I said and quoted, he came to do the Father's will. And this was the Father's will, and all that the Father had given him. Going back to the question of the election of grace, of the choice of God, all that the Father had given him, he would raise them up. He came to do those things. And all that the Father had given him, he should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last time. And so that's what we preach today. The truth today, regardless of how old it is the truth always. Truth has a peculiar, maybe we could call it peculiar fact about it. Fact isn't the right word, maybe. But the truth in the days of Jesus are in the beginning, as it is recorded for us, and the truth today is exactly the same thing. There's no change. There's no adding to. There's no taking away from the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. So that if we preach the truth, we must preach, or if we believe the truth, we must preach or believe the truth that Jesus preached. And of course, when we began to think about it, Jesus called his disciples and the apostles, and he enabled them to preach. He sent them out to preach the gospel. And he warned them upon many occasions to know that they should try the spirits. Because there are all kinds of spirits on out in the world. To try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. In other words, I understand what he was saying here, that when you try the spirits and find out what they preach, if they're preaching the doctrine of Jesus, doctrine of the apostles, all right. But if they're not preaching the things that Jesus preached, nor the apostles preached, try the spirits whether they be of God or not. And you would try, by trying the spirits, you will find that if they were not preaching the same thing that Jesus and the apostles preached, they were not preaching the doctrine of God our Savior. And so One of the writers said, you know, he found it necessary, in my language now, he found it necessary to admonish the brethren, the preaching brethren, and the brethren in general, admonishing them to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Not a half a dozen times, not that there were ever any revisions made in it, whether to add to it or to take it away, but the doctrine that was once delivered to the saints. And I'm glad, my brethren, that I am perfectly satisfied to preach the things that Jesus preached and the apostles preached. Many of these things are so deep, so wonderful, that I must freely admit that I don't understand them. But at the same time, I have been given, I hope, faith to believe that these things were true, whether it seems impossible to me or not. I go back into the Old Testament so many times, and it made me rejoice in the fact that somehow I believe, though many people talk about these things as being figures of other things, but I believe that Daniel was cast into the den of lions, actually, not just some fairy tale or some story. I believe that the Hebrew children were cast in the fiery furnace, came out without any smell or smoke upon them. I believe that Jonah was cast in the deep, and the great fish that the Lord had prepared picked him up and he cast him in, took him back to where he came from, and he set him on his way to do the Father's will. So in spite of the fact that these things may seem fanciful to lots of people, I just simply believe that these are the truth as they are in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. He was always in tune with his Father, because he said, my Father and I are one. His thoughts were just the same thoughts that we can think about God and having thoughts that we have. His thoughts were the same thoughts that his Father had. His love was centered upon the same person, the same people that the Father had loved so wonderfully before the world began, and chose them in his Son, Jesus Christ, and that the Son should redeem them from all their sins. Now, there's so many people, and I have called your attention to this sometimes, and so many people believe or seem to believe, without giving it very much thought, that God gave the law of Moses in order for people to know how, by keeping the law, to know how, if they would keep the law, they could redeem themselves from their sins and their iniquities. But God didn't give the law for any such purpose as that. Because in the first place, no man has ever kept the law. He could not keep it, and if he could keep the law, what they're saying is their own doctrine. But even if they could keep the law, that would not redeem them from their sins and their iniquities. Because by the law, the apostle says and writes, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, Paul, I hadn't thought of this for a long time. Paul said, I was alive once without the law, meaning that he was not concerned about that he was a sinner. He didn't realize he wasn't condemned because he was very well satisfied. And the same as we would be, are, some of us have been, in the days before the Father, as we only hope, sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, revealed to us that he was our God, and though we were so unworthy to receive these things, and yet he was revealed to us as our Savior, our God and our Savior. And so Jesus came here for that very purpose. He was always about, as I shall say again, he's always about his Father's business. And so my doctrine is not mine, but his is in me. The Father loved his people. He loved them, and as I've said, he chose them in Christ Jesus. But Jesus knew the Father's will, and he loved his people just as well, if I can put it that way, just as well as God loved them. And he hesitated not to do anything and everything that the Father sent him to do. I'm fully persuaded he was well aware of the fact that his life here in this world should end up as a martyr. Maybe shouldn't call him a martyr, but as a savior, as a redeemer of the Lord's people, his own people. And yet he hesitated not, but it was about this business of his father's all the time, all the days he was here in the world. And of course he met with lots of opposition. They didn't believe, the great majority of the people didn't believe that he was the Christ. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe it even when they saw him hanged upon a tree of the cross and expiring there, and then being laid in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then saw him walking about and talking with them. They didn't believe their own eyes when they saw him doing that. And so what we believe, what we understand is the truth as it is in Christ Jesus comes not with natural observation. No, it has to be something deeper than that. God speaks in the heart, and he prepares the heart to receive these wonderful and glorious things, so that when the Spirit speaks, as it did in the case of Saul of Tarsus, which I quoted, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, that is, when the commandment was applied to me, when the commandment came, sin revived, I died. He did not realize before that he was a sinner. But when that commandment came, in a way, as a straight edge, the old brethren used to talk about the law was a straight edge to bring us to Christ. In other words, when the law was applied in all of its provisions and we could not keep a one of them, if you take a straight edge of a chalk line and put it upon a log that you want to cut, you will find, or upon any other surface really, that you want to smooth out, you'll find lots of rough places in it. And so this is the way it was. Sin revived, I died. When the law was applied to him, he found out for the first time that he was a sinner, a dead sinner. And so it had to be with him just like it was when the other writer, he said, you hath he quickened who were dead. So the Father sent his spirit into the heart of Saul of Tarsus, Paul it was, and quickened him who was already dead in trespasses and in sins, and would have remained that way were it not for the quickening power, were it not for the very fact that the Father had chosen Paul and Saul of Tarsus in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began as a chosen vessel unto him, that he should preach the truth. And so when these experiences came to the apostle there, or Saul of Tarsus he was then, he said, Father, what wilt thou have me do? He was aware of the fact that he was just a sinner. He is aware of the fact that he had cursed, or rather, I should not use the word curse, but he had caused men to blaspheme, to deny that Jesus was the Christ. Or some of them would deny that God was in heaven even. But he caused men to blaspheme and put men in prison for believing that Jesus was the Christ. Well, that same spirit has been in the world ever since that time. If you read, done reading any medieval and modern parts of early modern history, you'll find that men in England, other places, even up in the northeast of our country, that people were put to death because they believed and practiced and preached Jesus, many of them. And I tried to reconcile the human nature with those terrible deeds that they had, when just because I would not go along with your doctrine, and I just refused to recant, they would burn me and burn these people to the stake. You know that's true. Thousands upon thousands of people, we're told, they died just because they were anxious and they were determined, as God gave them grace, to contend only for the faith once delivered to the saints. And so when Jesus came here, he let it be known all that he did, everything that he did, was in the way of doing what the Father sent him to do. And He therefore was preaching, and the other writers said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I read in the papers, of course, and newspapers and other papers that come to my notice, many things which are absolutely contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, I have no objection. I wouldn't criticize anybody in a critical way for believing what they believe religiously. But I want to say this, that any person, regardless of who he may be, that is trusting for salvation in any other name or any other way than through the atonement that Jesus Christ made, they're far short, because his is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so that's what we preach. What I'm trying to say is, my brethren, friends, it is that the things that Jesus preached are the things that we ought to preach. The things that Jesus contended for are the things that we should contend for. And whenever we, if we ever step aside and fail to preach the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, or as Jesus said in the last of Matthew, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we see there's nothing that is superfluous in the doctrine of God our Savior, because all of the doctrine just works together to accomplish the very purpose that God had in sending his Son here into the world. I've often wondered, and I suppose you have too, why it was that it was God's will to fix it so that salvation could only come unto the Lord's people by the sacrifice of his own Son. Now, think about that. You could take that home with you and think about that for a long, long time. Why was it that God determined that the salvation of his people that he loved and chose in Christ before the world began, the salvation, the redemption of his people could only come by this sacrifice of his own Son. Without sacrifice, there was no remission of sin. Or the sacrifices made under the Jewish law and in the Jewish temples were figurative of the sacrifice that Jesus made upon the Roman cross. They could not make, it mattered not how many times, thousands upon thousands of times that they slew the animals as a sacrifice, those things could not take away sin. But every year they had to renew that sacrifice every year. And every time they renewed it, there's a remembrance again of sin. But now, my brethren, it wasn't that way when Christ came here. He said, you remember it so wonderfully to me, it's so wonderful. Father, I finished the work thou sent me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. And so that Jesus came here to do the work. And he did all of the work. He didn't forget some of it. He didn't forget some of the work and leave it off. If he had done that, my brethren and friends, salvation would not be complete. It had to be all exactly like Jesus, or like the Father sent him to do. But when Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And so the Father acknowledged that, says, and Jesus said, glorify thou me with the same glory I had with thee before the world began. And God said, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. And so Jesus was received back into the heavens to be at the very seat of the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews we read, you know, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run the race with patience that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So that's where he is. He finished the work. He didn't leave anything undone, but he finished the work, and these things are revealed by the Spirit of God, revealed in the heart of every one of those persons that God chose in his Son before the world began. Not a one of them is going to be left out. No one else is coming in save those that the Father sent him to do, to save. Seems maybe some will say, well, that's a hard doctrine. But my brethren, this doctrine I'm preaching is not mine. Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his has sent me. And so while I have the same wonderments about why that you have, and yet I do know that it was the Father's will to send his Son here into the world to redeem by the sacrifice of himself, the sacrifice of his Son. He sent him here to redeem all that the Father has given me. And he said upon one occasion, here they are, Father, all that thou hast given me, of all that thou hast given me, I lost nothing, save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so there was really not a one that Jesus did not present to his Father. He said, save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, because the scriptures told about the son of perdition. That is the one that betrayed our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, my brethren, Jesus came here not to do his own will, if I can say that again, but because the Father had raised up a prophet like unto thee, I will put my words in his mouth. So, Jesus preached what the Father sent him to do. And let us not forget that. We read the things that Jesus preached, and you might wonder about it. And is this really what the Father sent him to do? When he talked about some of those people, he said, I know you. They didn't believe. I know you. You are of your father the devil, and his works you will do. Yes, Jesus told them there. He did not hold back. He told them just exactly what they were. You are your father the devil, and his works you will do. But he would talk to the brethren, and so wonderfully, He said unto them, the Father, I work the works of my Father. The Father has given, I and them and me, I believe, something like that. So Jesus was given here as the Redeemer of all that the Father had given him. And he wasn't ashamed of them. There were those that were ignorant. There were those poor fishermen that couldn't write their own name, as I understand, and they didn't know anything, but they were the wisest people in all the world, because they had been taught to the Spirit of God to know things that the wisest man in literature, the wisest man in the sciences, he can't understand it, he can't ferret it out, he can't reach down and take it out, but these people had the truth revealed to them, and that's the reason. It's impossible for men in nature to understand the things of the Spirit of God, because they must be revealed. They must be. There's a revelation in heaven. And you know that these things were given to those ignorant people there, ignorant so far as letters were concerned. Ah, but the richest people in the world, because they knew the truth, when all of those priests of the Sanhedrin court, all those lawyers and so forth there, they didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. It was a matter of revelation. Saul of Tarsus would have, if I can use this, I think, truthfully, he would have lived and died preaching and condemning Jesus, preaching that Jesus was not the cross, but not the Christ. But it was revealed to him, and in that revelation, all the doubts and all the tremblings and the fearings were removed from Saul's heart. And he knew that Jesus was the Christ. So wonderfully did he know that. So firmly did he believe that. He went right over to Damascus. That's where he'd started. He'd started there to put some of those in jail that believed that Jesus was the Christ. And admitted that and worshiped him as the Son of God. And when all of these things took place in his heart, he went right over there and he preached Jesus. That's all he had to preach. He'd forgotten all about the works of the law, because he said, when the commandment came, sin revived, I died. He died to everything that he thought he could find and procure for himself under the works of the law. But he found that salvation was not by the works of the law, but by the grace of God as he was pleased to reveal it. And so these sayings, my brethren, are so wonderful. There's a lot of other things that I might bring to your attention, but I feel like I have said enough. I hope I've made myself plain and clear that Jesus was sent here of the Father. He announced to Moses that he would raise up a prophet like unto him. I will put my words in his mouth. So the doctrine that Jesus preached was the doctrine of God our Savior. His doctrine is not my doctrine, but to God, the doctrine of him that sent me. Take that with you. Think about it. Jesus was not, he was not a volunteer. He was sent here to accomplish a certain work. And when he had accomplished it, he said to the Father, as I quoted, "Father, I finished the work." Isn't that wonderful to know that it was finished? There was nothing at all was ever brought up that he didn't finish. And I've thought so many times that it's the certain things that took place in the crucifixion or in the life of Christ, and it said that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Every one of them, everything was fulfilled. Finished the work, completed the work. And, you know, it said one of the things that he was completed. He said, the prophet said, "I would not leave my soul in hell, but would raise it up," and so forth. And so Jesus rose from the dead the third day, you remember? He rose from the dead. It was nothing overlooked. And when Jesus died upon the cross, they parted his garments, and those soldiers that crucified him, there was one garment there that they refused to tear up, because the scripture says, I don't remember exactly how it said that, but they did not part this one tunic or whatever it was he wore. The scriptures had said that. So it is so wonderful to know that everything that the Father sent him to do, he accomplished it in his life, he accomplished it in his death, he accomplished it in his resurrection, and he's further going to accomplish it, my brethren, when the time comes that he comes back to the world and comes back to this earth, set up a kingdom here in the world. The scriptures to me do not teach that. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." But he's coming here, and all that the Father had given him shall in the resurrection be conformed to the image of Jesus. And that'll be sufficient, won't it? He predestinated us to be to conform to the image of Jesus. And when that work is completed, all will be well, because we will be brought, we'll have been brought into the fullness of the things that we have had a little foretaste of here. Yes? Just a little foretaste of it. We haven't seen the half of it. And we won't see the half of it. We won't see it all until that day when we are brought forth from the tomb in the likeness of Jesus, befitted and prepared for heaven. And that's the whole thing, my brethren. What Jesus has done for us, because his Father sent him here to do it. May he be with you.
One select of him.
73 Page. Let's turn to page 73, the first hymn on the page. Let's sing that and then be dismissed. It says here, grace to the charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the saints are here. Grace first ordained the way to save rebellious man, and all the steps that grace displayed, which drew the wondrous plan. Let us stand and sing.
Grace is the charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the
at the same time that we've been made to realize that we're not worthy to receive the least of them. We thank thee for bringing us together this afternoon. We pray thy loving kindness to rest upon this body of people, and that the truth may be maintained here as it has been maintained for these many years. Grant us grace, O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us need. We pray for that. We pray that we might be enabled to worship thee, to lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named. Be with us, therefore, O Lord, while we live here in this world, and then save us at last in heaven. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.